Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. Merry Christmas to you. Was that Christmas special amazing? I just got to give a special shout out to Jason and Marge Garcia, our amazing children's ministers. Jason and Marge, we are so blessed to have you caring for and discipling our children. And as well, a thank you to Jenny Carta, who I know she's got a million things going on, but she sacrificed her time in order to edit that video for us. So God bless you. What a great church family we have here. And listen, I hope you have your cup of coffee this morning. You're ready to go. You got your cup of Joe and your Bible. I'm pretty pumped this morning because we're gonna read from a passage of scripture, the oldest Christmas carol, possibly the first Christmas carol ever. And so I got into a little bit of a Christmas carol trivia. So you ready this morning? You kind of dusted off your brain. And did you know this, that the song Jingle Bells, it was not even originally written as a Christmas song. It was actually a Thanksgiving song. So useless trivia for you. Here's another piece of useless trivia. Did you know that the song from The Grinch, "You're a mean man, Mr. Grinch." So that voice is actually the voice of a man by the name of Thurl Ravenscroft. For the record, it's the first Thurl I've ever heard of. But did you know that Thurl was not just the voice, "You're a mean man, Mr. Grinch," but he was also the voice behind the iconic figure, Tony the Tiger. They're great, right? So once again, useless trivia for you. Last piece of trivia, and then we'll get rocking and rolling, is this. Can you tell me the best-selling Christmas carol of all time? Go ahead, put it in the chat box. Let's see who gets there. Okay, ding, ding, ding. And the answer is White Christmas by Bing Crosby, selling well over 50 million copies. But we're not going to be in the White Christmas Carol today. We are going to be in the oldest Christmas carol ever, and it's actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But before we get there, I need to remind you of a couple things. Number one, we are going to be having a virtual Christmas Eve service. It's going to be amazing. We're going to create a really genuine Christmas feel, a feel of nostalgia and warmth, but we're going to present the gospel and also have communion. And we're going to do all of that in about 30 minutes. And so I hope you can invite family and friends to join us virtually Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. For about a 30-minute Christmas Eve service. You won't regret it. And then as well, I need to remind you of our tithe and offering. I'm going to read a passage of scripture found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. We are in a financial giving campaign we've just called Multiply, and it revolves around the only miracle that appears in all four of your Gospels, the miracle of Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes to feed 5,000 people. And so in Matthew 14, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, "Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish.' And he said, 'Bring them here to me.'" And then we know the rest of the story. Jesus multiplies the small offering they did have and fed 5,000. Some theologians think it's upwards of 20,000 people. And get this, at the end of that miracle, they took up 12 baskets full of the bread fragments. And so we see this miracle here. And so here's what I want to remind us of. Number one, the tithe, it belongs to the Lord. We believe the first 10% goes to God. But secondly is this, as we're in our Multiply campaign, let me just say this, that I recognize we're in a difficult and different season. And so I know we can't do everything, but we can do something. And the only thing we can't do is nothing. And here's what I love in this portion of scripture. Jesus is asking the disciples, what do you have? And they keep focusing on all they don't have. But Jesus is not concerned with what we don't have. But he wants to know, what do you have that you can offer that Jesus can do a miracle with and bless the world? And so if you're giving today, there's three ways that you can give. As always, you can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit on the giving icon, or you can go to our texting platform, PushPay. You just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, or you can mail your check to 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. If you could please designate in the memo of each of those platforms, whether it's your tithe or your multiply campaign, giving campaign. And just to remind you where all the funds for our multiply end of the year giving campaign are going to is half of the funds will go to our church here at Every Nation New Jersey, having just gone through a difficult season. And now actually our expenses have increased due to COVID, and we would like to multiply our efforts and the quality of our efforts right here online as you're listening and watching this morning on my cell phone. and as well, half of the proceeds are going to an amazing organization that we've been partnering with for years, New City Kids. It's an after-school learning program for at-risk youth. And here's the really cool thing. It's actually kids discipling other kids. It's unbelievably powerful, and it's actually stamping out generational poverty and social inequities. And so I wanted to bless you in our worship time this morning with some of the participants of New City Kids as they lead us in worship this morning. Enjoy the time of worship. Hey, was that amazing worship? Just New City Kids, God bless you. What an honor it is to work side by side with you. And I hope that it really tugged on your heartstrings and you see that the sowing of your multiply gift is going to good soil. And so let's get into the Bible this morning. I'm excited to talk about the first ever Christmas carol. And so I need to frame up today with a story as always. So this is a story I've told before, but I think it bears repeating. So my daughter Cassie and I, Cassie is the Christmas freak. She just loves Christmas, and I'm grateful because she keeps that energy in our home. And so Cassie and I, every year, we'll just make a daddy-daughter date, and we're gonna get up, we're gonna put on geeky Christmas clothes, we're gonna go to the original pancake, where you can get the apple pancake there. And if you take one bite of that, I promise you, it will take you to the third heaven. And so we go to the original pancake, then we go to the mall. This is pre-pandemic days, and we'll go shopping for mom, and we just make a complete day of it. And so a couple years back, we're starting off our joyous routine, and so we're getting ready. There's anticipation, there's joy. We hop in my car, turn it to 106.7, nonstop Christmas music going. I believe Mariah Carey was rocking us out to Jingle Bells. And as she's singing and we're rocking, thumping and going on our way to breakfast, suddenly the car in front of us locks up its brakes. I lock out my brakes, skidding forwards, barely avoiding the car, only to see that car had hit a massive deer. It went flying over the hood of the car and fell right in front of our car. As my daughter Cassandra and I are watching Rudolph die a slow, painful death and flopping around in front of us, suddenly all the joy, all the laughter, in a moment, it was shattered. And you know, that's the Christmas story. Let me explain that we always like to go back to the book of Genesis and how God creates everything perfect in harmony and unity. There's peace on earth, peace among people, peace with man and God. And then chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin against God, and suddenly, like that moment, that shalom and peace is shattered. But the story behind Christmas is God putting back together and assembling all that was shattered in Genesis chapter 3. And it starts with the incarnation, what you and I know as Christmas, God becoming a man. And so let me read for you our text today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. Don't go to John 3:16. It's 1 Timothy 3:16. And what we're going to read today, it's actually a song. Here's what happened. Like, you would agree with this, that song is unbelievably powerful. Do you know that Abraham Lincoln said this, "Whoever controls the songs controls the country." Like, that's how powerful song is. That song is powerful to change lives. I don't know if you've ever had an earworm before. Do you know what that is? Where you just get this song stuck in your head and you just can't get it out. It just haunts you and it never seems to be a cool song. Well, that happened to Saint Augustine. Before he became Saint Augustine, he was just Augustine, a sinful, sinful man. And as he was walking through a playground, he heard a little kid's nursery rhyme, "Take up and read, take up and read," and that song got trapped in his head. And the Holy Spirit used that song to direct him to read the Bible. And it was there he began to read the book of Romans, and God saved him. The great Saint Augustine was impacted by a simple children's song. Songs are powerful to teach us, right? It's how you and I, we learned our ABCs. How? By singing the ABC song. We learned that I comes before E, except after C. And the reason why you know that is because it's rhymes, it's lyrical, it's song. I don't know about you, I'm not good with names. I'm just not. That's why you're going to be bro or big guy or brother or sister. But, you know, while I might not be good with names, I do remember these names because there's a little ditty about some people. What were their names? Jack and Diane, two American kids growing up in the heartland, right? See, because song, it helps us to remember names. It sticks. And so song is unbelievably powerful. And so the Apostle Paul and the early church, they used song to help what? To teach and to help the stickiness of the gospel narrative for people. And so this, because why? Songs, it sticks. And so listen, we're going to be, the song we're going to read today is unbelievably theological. And so it's important you get the lyrics to the song right. How many have ever been around that person that they just don't know the lyrics to the song, right? That they know kind of this like one verse and they'll sing it like Rocket Man and then, right? I think they even made a funny Volkswagen commercial about that. You know, that's called mongreen, that when you make up lyrics. Well, listen, you got to get the lyrics right to this song. We're going to start now reading 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. Paul says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." Lord, I pray you give us grace today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, every nation, let's begin to break down the lyrics to this densely theological song. It says this, that he, being Jesus, God, was manifested in the flesh. It is the incarnation, God becoming a man. It is the point of Christmas. And listen, without the incarnation, there is no Christmas. And without Christmas, there is no Easter. And without Easter, there is no resurrection. And here's the bad news. You and I would still be dead in our sins and trespasses. But the great news is God so loved the world that he came down and became a man to rescue us. And so, do you know that the gift of Christmas is not simply salvation? But this is a gift that God gives that just continually gives to his people. Let me just give you a few things. Like number one is this, I don't have to guess what my God is like. Why? Because God became a man. And so I can know the character of who God is by looking at Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 is going to say this, that he, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his name. And so we see there that Jesus is the exact replication of God the Father in the flesh, just manifested in his son Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but for me, there's times I'll be talking to people on the phone or people I've never met, and I get an image of what they would look like in my head. For the record, it's almost never right. Anybody else? I get a witness. Like the image you get of people you've never met or seen before, it's so funny, it never matches up. Or how about this? Men, have you ever had this awkward experience? Like, I don't know why it doesn't work for women. Like, women have this spiritual gift to be able to tell if a little infant child is a boy or a girl, but I don't know about men, do you experience this? I'm just like, I don't know, and I get nervous if I have to designate if it's a boy or a girl, right? And I remember there was one occasion at my gym, there was a woman there who was just a ferocious weightlifter. Like she was like bodybuilder kind of woman. And she had, she was away from the gym for a while because she was pregnant, had a baby. And then she brought her infant child as she was coming back to get back in shape and put the child in the nursery and then came back in to work out. And she started working out with me. And then I remember just approaching her. I was just kind of like trying to make some kind of conversation. And I was like, "Miss, can I just tell you, your son is an unbelievably handsome child." And she looked at me, very matter of fact, and she says, "Thank you." And she is a girl. So swing and a miss on that one, right? But the great news of the incarnation is we don't have to guess. Like we're not playing some kind of cosmic The Masked Singer. That we know the voice behind that person is Jesus Christ because God became a man. And now we can learn about God as we open up the Word of God. We see the Gospels. Do you know the Gospels are just the life, the biography of Jesus Christ from different dimensions and facets to look at his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We get to know what God is truly like. Number two is this: we not only get to understand God better, but we know this, that God understands us better. Now we realize that God is all-knowing, but Jesus actually got to experience what it was like to be man in a broken world. And so Jesus has become this, our sympathetic and empathetic high priest. That means that Jesus knows what it's like to be us. Have you ever been abandoned? Jesus knows what that's like. Have you ever been talked about, slandered? Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been hungry or alone? Jesus knows what it's like to be us. He's an empathetic and sympathetic high priest. That in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, we won't look there, but there's an odd verse in there. It says that Paul was longing to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. And it sounds so, it's difficult to comprehend that through suffering, somehow that there's a deep fellowship, a knitting of hearts. But do you know, it's funny, pro sports teams, they get this. Do you know when they do training camp and they're trying to make a bunch of individuals into a team, what do? They send them far away. They put them in junky dormitories and they make them bleed and hurt and sweat and cry. And why? They do all that because as they suffer well together, they're being knit together as a team. It's why the Navy SEALs, they literally go through hell. It's called Hell Week. And they do it to take a bunch of individual soldiers and what form and fashion them together through suffering. So even in my own life, I know I've had a number of injuries in playing, years in the NHL. And so I've had over 500 stitches. I got like, 30 plates in my face. And but I also had a knee reconstruction. So I tore my ACL and my MCL. And what happened was, this past week I was at Target with my wife, and we were just trying to get some stocking stuffer things. And sure enough, I saw a teenage boy, and he had this enormous brace on his knee. When I saw that brace, I knew exactly what it was, and I was drawn to this kid. He didn't know me, I didn't know him, but I knew what he was going through. And I said, I just let that kid know. I was like, "You had ACL surgery, right?" He nods his head, yes. I'm like, I just looked at him. I was like, "I want you to know this. It's going to be all right, and your knee's going to be strong again." Why? Because I had been there, and now seeing him, I was drawn to him. And in the same way, Jesus is drawn to hurting people because Jesus knows what it's like to be us. Number three is this, that Jesus became a man to restore the life man had lost. That man messed this whole thing up. And so it was going to take a man, the God man, to fix everything and make it right. 1 Corinthians 15:22, it won't be up on your screen, but it says this: "For as in Adam," or the first man, "all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Do you know that the Bible refers to Christ as the last Adam? And so I heard just this fascinating little bit of history. I'm not sure if you've heard this, but we all know Abraham Lincoln. But do we remember Abraham Lincoln's assassin, John Wilkes Booth? Did you know that John Wilkes Booth had an older brother? His name was Edwin Booth, and he was a famous actor of his day. And do you know, prior to Lincoln's assassination, that Robert Booth, or Edwin Booth, excuse me, was at the train station, get this, right down the street in Jersey City. And as he was awaiting the train, young Robert Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son, fell in between the tracks. And Edwin Booth had the presence of mind to reach down. He grabs young Robert, lifts him up off of the train track, and literally saves the young man's life. And how ironic is it that sometime later, that Edwin Booth's brother, John Wilkes Booth, would come and assassinate Abraham Lincoln. See, one brother came and saved life, and another took it. Adam, the first Adam, lost it for us. But Jesus, the last Adam, came to restore everything that was lost in the fall. And so God was manifest in the flesh. Number two is this, he was vindicated by the Spirit. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And so we don't use that word vindicated very often. It just means to be proven right or righteous. And so when we see Jesus, it's amazing as you look through all the trials that he went through, that they kept declaring him innocent, that he stood before Herod and Herod saw nothing wrong with him, that he stood before Pilate. Pilate said, I see nothing wrong with him. That as Jesus hung on a cross, one of the thieves declared, he's done nothing wrong. And so time and time again, we see Jesus is declared righteous. However, there is the greatest litmus test for a man's righteousness, and it's this. It's death. That the wages of sin is death. So how do you tell if there's sin in a man's life? That they're going to die. And so we could see this like David. He was the greatest warrior of his day. He slayed Goliath, but he couldn't slay another giant, the giant of sin and death. That Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he was able to solve all the problems of his day except for the ultimate problem that plagued humanity, that of sin and of death. And so what happens? That one man would come, Jesus, the God-man, and he would enter the ring and he would fight sin and death on our behalf. And so let me just grab a quick cup of coffee here because I'm going to need it for this one. So I've made it no secret here at Every Nation New Jersey that the trinity of Rocky movies is Rocky 1, 2, and 3. All the other Rocky movies are heretical, okay? They're just garbage. Except for I'll give you Creed. I liked Creed. And so, but Rocky 1, 2, and 3 were the kind of trinity of Rocky movies. And if you recall, Rocky 2 starts unbelievably slow. We like, there's all this tension and we want the rematch against Apollo Creed. But what happens? Adrian is pregnant and has all these complications in her pregnancy. The son's delivered. But what happens? Adrian goes into a coma and we don't know if she's going to make it. All training stops. And so Rocky is just by her bedside when Adrian, when she comes to and she has a word for her husband and her champion, Rocky. Let's roll the film.
There's one thing I want you to do for me.
What?
Come here.
What?
When?
What are we waiting for? Take this!
Oh, did you feel that? I mean, Adrian, she leans in and she whispers, when? When? Ba 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 ba. And you know, that's what we see happen as Jesus enters the ring to fight against sin and death. That the Holy Spirit, the whisper of God and the bride of Christ whisper to the Son of God, when, when. And as Jesus goes to the cross, he breathes his last breath. It is finished. And as he's placed into the grave on the third day, suddenly another voice is heard. The voice of God that thunders out, roll away the stone. And as the angel shoots down from the heavens, the Bible says that the earth shakes. And as the stone is rolled away, we see that Jesus has was raised again from the dead, resurrected. And what happened? That day, Jesus beat death. That death died and could hold him no more. Why? Because he had been vindicated by the Spirit and death could not hold him. And now that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise you and I from the dead. Death cannot hold us in Christ. Romans 8:11 says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells inside of you. He was vindicated by the Spirit. The next verse is this, that he was seen by angels. You know, the word angel, it simply means a messenger. And so we can see just the movement of the angels in the Christmas story. Like angels are showing up everywhere in the Christmas narrative. Like the angel is appearing and speaking to Mary. The angel is appearing to Zechariah. The skies rip open and the angels appear to the shepherds. And so all this angelic activity. And so when you think of an angel, don't think of the old man from It's a Wonderful Life, Clarence, I think his name is. Don't think of him, and don't go to the other extreme where it's just a fat baby in a diaper with a harp, okay? Listen, do you know that the Bible describes an angel like this, that one angel in a story in your Old Testament, one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Like if you ever see an angel, you'll need a diaper. Because every time angels appear on the scene, the first words out of their mouth are, fear not, fear not. Why? Because they're powerful, mighty, angelic beings. In fact, Jesus, the moment of his arrest, Peter cuts off one of the arresting soldiers' ears. And Jesus says, put away your sword. He says, don't you know at any moment I could call 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angelic warriors coming to defend Jesus. But he loved you and I too much to not go to that cross. The Bible also, it describes different types of angels, that there's archangels, that there's also the cherubim and the seraphim. And these were angelic creatures that they have three wings, wings on their back and wings on their feet. And get this, they have wings on their face to cover their eyes because they sit in the presence of God, in the glory of God. It shines like the sun. But now does it make sense that Paul says this, that the angels saw God as what he was manifested in the flesh. Now do we know why, as the skies ripped open, the angelic heavenly host cried out, glory to God in the highest. The angels had seen God. But do you know that there was another group of angels that saw God? The fallen angels. Do you know that the Bible, best we can tell, is that an angel, Lucifer, deceived and convinced a third of the angels to rebel against Almighty God. And in response to that rebellion, God has made a place for them. It's called hell. And so they rebelled and they got hell. Do you know, humanity, you and I, we rebelled against God. And you know what we got? We got Jesus. Merry Christmas, every nation, right? And so this is the greatest gift ever. Let's go on. It also says, the next verse says this, that he was proclaimed among the nations. That word nations is the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicities. So brief story, and listen, you always hear me preach the good news. You got to go to Israel at some point before you die. Like if you're a Bible reader, you need to go to Israel because the Bible comes alive as you're able to see these places in real life, in real time. So a few years back, I went to Israel, and it was amazing. Like, I believe we'll have a picture of it up here. I went to Golgotha, to Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. Golgotha, it means the skull. I see, if you see the image in the side of the rock, that I've baptized men and women in the Jordan River. But after seeing the Jordan, and I think we have an image of it up here, it's nasty, dirty. And so it made sense to me when I read in the Old Testament how Naaman refused Elisha's commands to dip in the Jordan River seven times to be healed. I get it. You're not going to want to get in that dirty water, all right? But this is something I want to share with us as a story. One of the tour guides shared with us that as we were riding on the Sea of Galilee, that the tour guide, he referenced John 21. And if you remember the story, that Peter and some of the disciples had gone fishing again. And what they did is their nets filled up with fish. And then they would eventually meet Jesus on the shore. But the Bible says something particular in John. It says there was 153 fish. And what the tour guide told us is he says 153 were the number of languages or ethnicities at that time. And so the net was for everybody, the catch. So listen, I don't know if that story is true. It's an amazing story. But I do know this to be true, that God has always been about reaching the nations. Like from Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis 11, we get the dividing of the languages and the nations. And God immediately goes in Genesis 12 to a man named Abram. And here's his promise. He says, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, every nation." And if we follow the life of Abraham, that his, like thousands of years later, his great, 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 on and on and on we go, grandson is a man, the God man, born in Bethlehem, Jesus. And he has come and been born to be a blessing to the families of the earth, to the nations, to the ethnos. See, God's going to say, John will say this again in John 3:16, that God, he so loved the world, the globe, the ethnos, that he gave the gift of his one and only son. But here's the caveat, and it's the next stanza or next verse in our song. He was believed on in the world. In order to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ that he came to give, he must be believed on. And so if you're familiar with the gospel story that Jesus, the God-man, he has 12 believers, 12 disciples, and these 12 believers suddenly turn into 120 believers on the day of Pentecost in an upper room. And after that day, suddenly there's 3,000 new believers formed and the church is birthed, until it goes on and on and keeps growing and growing, believers, 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 until you get to this day, 2.4 billion Christ believers on the planet. And here's what I love. If you go to the back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John, he gets this vision of the end of time and this vision of the throne of God. And I would like to read it to you. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Did you see that? Like every nation, tribe, and tongue around the throne. And there were so many people that you couldn't even number it. Do you have a vision of that? And here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you see yourself around that throne? Because the only one around the throne of God are believers, those that believe in the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so are you a believer this morning? Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'll read it for you. It says this. It says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And so, listen, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus your Lord. And this gift is going to be as simple as you can possibly imagine, that we just read that if we believe in our heart, that we'll naturally confess Jesus is Lord. And so will you join me in those three simple words? Jesus is Lord. And if you believe that this morning, you just need to say amen and thank you to God for his glorious gift. Listen, Merry Christmas, Every Nation New Jersey. A couple reminders before we sign off. Number one is this. Listen, while our service has ended, the work continues. And so if you need prayer this morning for anything, that you can meet with a virtual prayer counselor at 11 a.m. right here on our Facebook live feed. As well, if you prayed that prayer, Jesus is Lord, would you join us in our Zoom virtual hospitality call? We at 11 a.m., part of our pastoral staff will be available live and in person. You can find our virtual conference call number at the end of this broadcast. It'll be listed. And if you're new or just have any questions for me or about our church or about something that was said, won't you join us in our virtual Zoom conference call? Listen, Merry Christmas, Every Nation. God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing, too.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.